Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 9 to 16 tonight. Someone has said one of American Christianity's most serious evils may be the sin of sermon listening. We hear, but we don't act. God isn't basically interested in our listening to sermons. He wants us to be living sermons. The church is intended to be a vibrant, redeeming community of compassion, service, love, and worship. It's not a fraternity of fans of the faith. You know, unless you have faith, there's nothing that you can hold on to. There's nothing that you're standing on. And you know, I just thought it was really interesting that Paul would devote last week the verses we went through and this week these verses to the widows of the church. I mean, just the importance of a widow in a church. Last week we studied how the church is to deal with widows as we looked at two things that the church is to be involved in. The first thing we looked at was the church is to support them. The second thing is that the church is to evaluate their needs. You know, and it just shows me the importance of the church and how the church interacts and deals with its congregation and its family. Tonight, I want to look at how the widows are to minister to the church. And we have some awesome examples in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. Now, Paul was writing to the older widows in the church because he knew how valuable they were for the younger widows because they had been through a lot in their lives. They've gained a lot of experience, a lot of wisdom, and Paul knew that they could share this with the younger widows. And so tonight he's going to give us three guidelines for widows' ministry to the church, how an older widow can minister to the church, to the body of Jesus Christ. The first guideline he gives us, if you're taking notes this evening, is the church has standards for widows that serve in the body. Notice what he begins here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." Now, in the early church, when it first was formed and started, there were widows who were serving in some capacity in the church. I mean, they were there full time serving the body, serving the leadership, the staff, and the elders, the deacons. So Paul here gives us five requirements for them. They had a spiritual and practical ministry to the women and to the children in the church. And in a sense, they were ministering to the men of the church by ministering to the women and the children. Because they would tell the wives how they need to be ministering to their husbands. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2 verses 3 to 5. He said, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women," notice, "to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands." Why? "That the word of God may not be blasphemed," so that they'd be living a godly life. You see, in the early church, your duties actually were visiting the sick, visiting prisoners. Yeah, they were going into the prisons and ministering to the prisoners. They were teaching and discipling the younger women in the church, and they were helping them to raise and train their children. And then most of all, they were hospitable to visitors and strangers that were coming in to their town. With their own husbands gone and their children grown, the widows, the older widows, had the time to do these different ministries in the church. And they had the time on their hands. Now, the list that Paul gives us here, it doesn't refer to a list of eligible widows for support like we studied last week. This list here is for those who could actually be used in the ministry. This is the list he's given us tonight. In verses 9 to 10, he gives us these requirements for being on that list. First of all, he says a widow had to be at least 60 years old. 60 years was the age that the culture had for people to retire in from their work. It was at 60. I don't know what happened. Now it's 65. You know, so you got ripped off 5 years. You got to work five more years before you can retire. An older woman would have the time. She would have the maturity. She would have the character. She'd have the reputation, and she would have the compassion to serve the Lord and the church. Where a younger woman, what Paul is going to be hitting on, would be tempted to turn away from her commitment to the Lord and get married again. Secondly, a widow had to be the wife of one man. The Greek, I love this, the literal Greek reads a one-man woman. Now, that doesn't mean that women that have been married more than once are excluded. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul himself tells younger widows to remarry in verse 14, we're going to see, and in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. So that can't be what he's saying here. He says, it's better for you younger widows who have lost a husband to remarry. Remarry. And he's going to tell us here in a minute. A one-man woman is a woman who was totally devoted to her husband. Yeah, you know what? It's speaking about purity in her actions and in her attitude. Kind of like what Paul discussed of an overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, as he was referring to the elders and the deacons, who is also to be a one-woman man. It's not referring to marital status. It's talking about a woman that totally, completely lived for her husband in an unspotted marriage relationship. That's what Paul is referring to here. So if a widow didn't live to this standard, then you know what? She wouldn't be a good role model for the younger women to imitate. And that's what he said. Thirdly, a widow had to have a reputation for good works. She had to be known as a woman who was very godly in her character, her conduct, her actions. Like the elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, this widow had to be above reproach. In other words, to get into the ministry and serve in that capacity, she couldn't have anybody coming up and accusing her of things. She had to be above reproach. By her good works, she would prove her godliness, and that's why Paul gives us here these five qualities to show the type of good works required of any woman. Notice, first of all, what Paul says here. She has to be one who has raised children. That Greek word for brought up children is technotrophio, and it means brought up children, is actually only used here in the New Testament. You can't find it anywhere else. And it literally means to nourish children, to nourish children. It's speaking about a godly widow who is a Christian mother who is trying to raise her kids in a godly way to follow the Lord. I mean, it's totally all God-focused, totally on the Lord. Now, it's important for us to understand that Paul's not looking down on women who weren't able to have children, because some women are actually given the gift of singleness. Man, they just want to serve the Lord, and that's all they're doing. There are other women who haven't been able to have children. I know many women that have wanted to have a child and weren't able to. But you know what? They can do other things in the ministry. There's a lot of ministry opportunity for them. But the fact is that because having children was what people, you know, did, he gives them a general principle to run by. A woman with no natural children of her own could actually have this quality by raising orphans, or maybe they're raising their sister's children or somebody else's children, she could still qualify on this list for raising children. And so, in other words, only a woman with this kind of experience could instruct younger women how to raise godly children. That's the difference he's making here. He's saying that a lady that hasn't raised any children in any kind of capacity would not know how to instruct a young widow to raise her children. And so that makes sense. Secondly, she needed to be one who shows hospitality to the strangers. I mean, again, it goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, like the elders there. She needed to be devoted to hospitality. She had to be devoted to it, man. I mean, her home was open all the time to strangers, as well as family members, friends, neighbors, whatever. Whatever the case was. Only those widows who could not afford to help anybody out, I mean, were exempt from this. But Paul's referring to those who could. One of the ways she helped others was by opening her home to those in need of a place to stay for the night. Or maybe somebody was coming through, or she met somebody, they were hungry, and she invited them into her house for a bite to eat. I mean, that was showing hospitality to them. Thirdly, she was one who had washed the believers' feet. I like that. Now, you got to remember, the roads were made of dirt. Sometimes they were muddy. They didn't have a sewage system, so the sewage ran down the middle of the road. So naturally, you got your sandals, you're tramping through it, and you go into the house, and the first thing they usually do is they'll wash your feet. Man, just imagine that. It's like living where I live over in Hesperia. You do find some asphalt, though, on the road, you know, in various places. But, I mean, it was bad. And now Paul actually is not saying that widows do that all the time. He was just saying that was a general practice that they would do. The washing of feet speaks of what? Humility. I mean, we saw the Lord washing the disciples' feet there in John chapter 13, in verses 5 to 17. It was a sign of humility. I mean, remember when he came to Pete? Oh, Peter, I love Peter. Hey, Lord, get out of here, man. You ain't going to wash my feet. No way, Lord. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And more or less, Peter said, Lord, then give me a bath. You know, not just my feet, all me, Lord, you know. I want to be a part of you. Jesus put that towel on, man, and girded himself. And he told him, he says, what I'm doing to you, I want you to do with each other. I don't know if you've ever been to a foot washing. One time, I took my leaders up into the mountains. We had a leaders overnighter. And I had about 32 leaders at that time during that year in the men's studies, and we went up there, and I told one of the guys that was co-leading with me, I said, look, I want to wash the guy's feet, man. And he says, all right, cool, let's go for it, man. I said, you grab the water, or you grab the towel, rather, and I'll grab the water, and we'll have a time of worship, and then I'm just going to ask all the guys. And I told all the guys, you know, I said, I want all you guys to take your shoes and your socks off. And they go, well, why? We're gonna wash your feet. And you know what, man? I'm telling you, it was probably one of the most holiest times in my life. As these men, as we're singing to the Lord, Pastor Mike Morris was playing the guitar. We're singing to the Lord, and I'm washing the guy's feet. And, man, everybody's weeping like babies. We're all crying. We're crying. You know, I mean, the smell was incredible. No, I'm just kidding. That wasn't it. I mean, you know, it was just a holy thing. It was a holy thing, man. And we're weeping because, man, we could actually sense what it was like 2,000 years ago when Jesus was washing the guy's feet, man. What a humbling thing. For those washing the feet and for those having their feet washed, it was humbling. And you know what? It was just an incredible thing. It's a sign of humility. Paul's saying here that the requirement meant that a widow have a humble servant's heart. You know, that her life is given in service to those in need. Fourthly, She was one who relieved those who were afflicted. Now, those afflicted, the actual Greek translation is translated those under pressure. Those who were under pressure. These older widows devoted their lives to helping those under any kind of pressure, whether it was physical, whether it was mental or emotional, whatever it was. They devoted their life to that. The Greek word epargeo for afflicted is only found here and in verse 16, and it refers to financial assistance. It's speaking about a godly widow who helps others with her financial resources, helping them out financially. Maybe she was blessed when her husband passed away. There was life insurance and she's been taken care of. You know, in whatever case, or she had a retirement or something, you know, she was able to help. Fifthly, she had devoted herself to every good work. Now again, the Greek word epakolathio for has diligently followed describes the widow who has diligently given herself to the pursuit of good works. I mean, that's all she does. She's always looking on what she can do next to help somebody out. That's totally what her life is all about. You know, and I'm sitting here studying this and I'm thinking, well, Lord, that should be every Christian, shouldn't it? You know, shouldn't our life be devoted to helping people out and always looking for an opportunity to help one of the family members out? That should be all of our attitudes. But these qualities that were given here for the character of a widow was for her to be able to serve in the church, to be able to help out in the church. I mean, it's just an awesome illustration of the impact that an older widow could have while people were watching her. The second guideline Paul gave us, he said the church is to instruct the younger women to marry. Get married, man. What are you still single for? No, I'm just kidding. Look what he says here in verse 11. He says, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not to say. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Paul says that it's the church's responsibility to encourage the younger widows to marry, and he gives two reasons for not putting these young widows on this list with the older widows. First, his concern was that a young widow, out of grief over the loss of her husband and over her joy and thankfulness of the church coming alongside her and helping her with the bills and this and that, Paul's concern was that she would make a vow before the Lord that she wouldn't be able to keep in devoting herself in the service of the Lord and being single for the rest of her life. You see, here's the problem. In Numbers chapter 30, verse 9, when you make a vow, you have to commit and keep that vow. You have to keep it, man. I mean, you can't slide on it. I remember there was this this guy on TV I used to watch before I was a Christian. And, you know, he'd be on there, he'd be sitting in a chair smoking a pipe, you know, and I'd just... You know, he would be talking about the Lord, but then he started getting into all kinds of other stuff. And, you know, he would tell you to call in and pledge some money. And I'd watch him, and man, I just got out of the bars there in Covina. It's 2:33 in the morning, and I'm still, you know, I'm watching the TV, watching this guy, right? And he'd say, he'd do this. He'd go, okay, until someone calls in. And he'd turn his back like this to the TV, and he said, I'm not even going to say another word until someone calls. So I'd pick the phone up, I'd dial the number, and yeah, man, Rick from Covina, hey, I'll do $50. and I'd hang up. All of a sudden, you'd see this hand come in the screen with a letter, and you'd read it, and you'd go, "All right, Rick from Covina, $50. And I'd laugh, and then I'd shut the TV off and go to sleep. Well, you know what? I probably got up to about $1,500 I owed this guy. And then I get saved, and the first thought that came to me, God, do I got to pay all that? You know, of course, I never did. But, you know, grace. I was a heathen when I did it. Come on. You know. But it blows me. Just bad. I was bad, man. But, you know, if you made a vow, Numbers 30, verse 9 says you got to keep it. You see, here's the thing. If this younger widow began to have sensual desires, you know what? She'd find it, like, really tough, man. Really hard to be able to keep that vow during the emotional time of the loss of her husband, man. It'd be tough. She'd want to get remarried. And Paul says, I know this. That's why I'm telling the church, tell the younger widows to remarry. They can't make a vow, man. They won't be able to keep. That would mean breaking her vow, and it would place her, as Paul put it, notice, to grow wanton against Christ. You see, Paul says there's a danger here. There's a danger that a young widow might want to get out of her vow of being single in her service of the Lord. And the consequences of a woman that was going to be a model for spiritual virtue to the younger widows could actually result in becoming resentful. She could get resentful. And what happens is she'll get frustrated and she'll end up being angry at God because she made a vow and she wants to get married again. She'd be unhappy, she'd be miserable, she'd be unable to teach the younger women. And what's even worse is that her strong desire for a husband would leave her vulnerable. Paul's saying as she continues in ministry, that vulnerability would be so great in her ministry to the families and the body of Christ that what would end up happening, she might even be tempted to go after a married man. She might even be tempted to go after a married man. You know what? While we're on this subject, let me say this. I've been in ministry 25 and a half years, solid. And you know what? I am a strong, firm believer that men minister to men and women minister to women. I mean, if I get a counseling appointment and it's a lady, I will counsel her that first time. If she's single, I refer her to another sister to come in and do the counseling. If it's a marriage problem and her husband will come in and I can counsel both of them, that's a whole different story. Then I'll counsel them. But I have learned through the years, man, I've been in ministry long enough where I've seen a man or a woman ministering to a person of the opposite sex. And you know what happened, man? I've seen it. Satan came in and he ripped off the families because what happened is that man or that woman who was ministering to that man or woman of the opposite sex ended up having feelings towards that person. And what happened? I've seen them divorce their spouse, walk away from their spouse and their children and marry that guy or that lady that they were ministering to. And you know what it did? It brought reproach on the church. And it's bad. That's why when you go to the crusades, you see men ministering to men and women ministering to women. Man, you got to be careful about that. You know, the only time that we could minister to the opposite sex is in our group setting here, in the church here. You see the elders up front here? All of you are witnesses. If we're ministering to a lady, a young lady, an older lady, or if it's a girl that's praying with a guy, we're right here in front of the body. Unfaithfulness to a vow has very serious repercussions. Because here's what the problem is. Younger widows risk bringing on themselves condemnation. Paul says, man, get them married as fast as you can. That's what he's saying here. You know, they're not going to be able to hang. They've already tasted, you know, marriage. They know what marriage is all about. You know, it's totally going to have to be the Lord for them to stay devoted to the Lord. Because after a while, they're going to grow wanton against Christ. They're going to end up walking away from their first love over a husband. And you know what? I see it all the time. I see it all the time, man. Don't want to wait. What ends up happening? God has to chasten them. And you know what, man? Who wants to be chastened? A second reason why younger widows aren't to be on the list is their lack of maturity. Because here's what Paul is saying here. Notice, they learn to be idle. They learn to be idle. The visiting that once was for the purpose of ministry are now occasions for idleness. And what happens is they go from house to house. Paul says they're going from house to house, man. Nothing constructive is happening anymore. In fact, what's happening is there's a potential now for destructive conversation and or actions to take place. They're not only idle, they start gossiping. They're gossips and they're busybodies. They're talking about things that they shouldn't be talking about. That's why Paul's laying these guidelines down. You know what? Gossips have nothing to say. It's just idle talk with empty things of accusing people with malicious words that do nothing but hurt people in relationships. I've seen it happen. It happens in the body. It happens in our families. It happens in friendships, maybe coworkers. I've seen it happen. That word busybodies is from the Greek word kuriogos, which means one who moves around. You know what the literal implication is here? One who sticks his nose into other people's businesses. You ever see people like that? Sticking their nose in everybody's business. In other words, they pry into things that they don't know anything about or that even concerns a man. Don't have a clue about it, and they're talking about it. I've been guilty of that. I've had to ask God to forgive me. I've had to ask people to forgive me because I've said things that I really didn't have a clue. I didn't have the full background on what was going on. I just heard it. What? You're kidding. Where is he? I mean, you ever do that? You know? It's like, bring him here. I want to slap him right now. You know, I mean, that's our attitude. You know, it stinks before God. See, the only other place, this is interesting, in the New Testament where that word, periagos, is used, it refers to practicing magic. You know what, man? In either case here, it's speaking of evil. Gossips, busybodies. Proverbs 11:13 warns, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. I love that. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Hey, did you hear this? Check this out. What? That's it. I've seen it happen, man. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Don't even hang with him, man. You know, you guys hear anybody coming to you and they start flapping their lips and, you know, hey, did you hear this? Hey, I don't want to hear it. I like what somebody once said. I don't know who it was, but they said, when someone starts coming to me and saying something about somebody else, I grab them by the hand and I take them straight over to that person. Hey, this person's got to tell you something. That would stop it, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd deal with it right there. You see, the widows that were doing this were actually guilty of spreading slander instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul had to put a stop to it, man. Some could have even been spreading false teaching according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Not only for these reasons, but for the danger that they'll walk away from their commitment to Jesus Christ. Paul tells them, hey, just get married, man. Save yourself a lot of trouble. Just get remarried. You know? How many of you guys are single in here? Okay, how many of you sisters are single? Okay, there you go, after service fellowship. No, that's not what we do. We don't do that. You know, you got to pray. You really have to seek the Lord. I remember a good friend of mine, you know, years back when I first got saved, I met this guy, and he, you know, really neat guy. And I remember we were staying there in the back in the foyer, and we were talking, and he goes, hey, check that out. You see that blonde over there? I go, yeah. Yeah. God told me I'm marrying her, man. She don't know it yet. We haven't even met, but, you know, we're going to get married. Well, to make a long story short, they did get married, and guess what? They're not married today. You know, it's amazing to me. How many of us settle for second or third best? Who wants second or third? I want the, how many of you want God's best, man? Come on. We all want God's best. How many times do we get in a hurry and we settle for second or third? And then we have, now you're stuck. You can't get no divorce, man. You're stuck. There's nothing you can do about it now because you didn't wait on God. Oh, but Rick, you know how many years it's been? Man, come on, I'm 49 now. Wait on God's best. You know, he'll give you some great years, man. Just wait on God's best. He wants to bless you with his best. And you know what? If he hasn't blessed you yet, it's because he's got a purpose and a plan. And you know what? It might even be to see where your heart is before him. That's awesome, man. Something to really consider and think about. You see, Scripture teaches that a woman whose husband has died, or if she is the innocent party in a divorce, she has the right to remarry. For those whose spouses have died, Romans 7:3 says, so then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 7, man, I use this a lot, 7 verse 39. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. You can't marry a non-believer. That's very plain. We can't be unequally yoked. For those whose spouses were unbelievers, 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If you are married to a non-believer and they choose to leave, Paul says, hey, let them go, man. Let the door hit them in the back. No, I'm just kidding. He says, let them go. He said, you being a brother, you being a sister are not in bondage in such cases. You aren't. I mean, if they're willing to stay with you, though Paul continues there in 1 Corinthians 7, then he says, you stay with them. You stay with them. You be that godly example. And it's like it says in 1 Peter 3 for you women. By your good conduct, you can win your husbands over to the Lord. It's as they see Christ in you. I mean, that's exactly what happened with me. I mean, Steph, she accepted the Lord a month before I did. And, you know, I just, no matter what I said to her, no matter how much I tried to hurt her, the hurtful things that came out of my mouth, no matter what I did, she still loved me. And you know what? I start thinking, man, either she really loves me or she's seeing somebody, man. She's trying to cover it up. You know how the wheels start turning. She wanted to go to church. And I was almost going to let her go and then go sneak and look in the window and see who she's sitting with. You know, that kind of a thing. I couldn't get over the love. Jesus said in Matthew 5, in verses 31, 32, he said, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery if she remarries. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Interesting. Sexual immorality, man. You know what? I can stand here and say, in 26 and a half years of counseling couples, I have not once ever gave a man or a woman the go-ahead to get a divorce. I don't believe a divorce is biblical. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't start writing me all kinds of emails. I believe God is a God of restoration. But let me tell you, it takes two. It takes two for the restoration. If you got one that's unwilling for the restoration, you have a different scenario, different story there. I believe God can put it back together. I could tell you stories that you would say, Rick, there's no way. I don't believe you, man. Radical stories, and I seen God put the couples back together. You wouldn't believe it. It's incredible, man. I've seen God's hand work in that. I believe God can do that work. There are radical scenarios where, you know what? There's no choice. You really don't have a choice. I'm talking about pretty radical. I don't want to get into it because some of it's really graphic. But you know, I still believe that God could bring restoration if both parties are willing to sit down and work it out. Paul gives a command here because it protects them from living the life of singleness and also protects them from seeking satisfaction in bad relationships. And I've seen young ladies do that. They get into one bad relationship right after the other. And you know what blows me away? We're creatures of habit, aren't we? I have seen men and women who ended up getting married again. They came out of an abusive relationship, and the man or the woman that they married was exactly like the last abusive relationship woman or man was. Exactly. And it's like, what are you doing? You know, you're jumping from the frying pan to the fire. Yeah. I had a lady the other day, you know, she had gotten a divorce, and it's been years since I've talked to her. And she goes, yeah, you know, I got remarried again, and I've had three kids by the idiot so far. And I go, what? She's a Christian, you know? And she's referring to him as, he's worse than my other. I go, were you seeking God? Where's God in the picture of all this? Or are you just pleasing your flesh, you know? Was it a lust thing? Well, you know, it blows me away. Wait on God. I mean, you know, we all go through different things in our lives. You know, we do just bail and run. You can't bail and run. You fight it. This is a fight we're in, man. You know, God's called us to fight. The day is coming that we're going to be able to rest. We'll rest with Jesus. But right now, it's a time to fight. Guys, we're in it for the long haul, man. I mean, I see somebody start going AWOL, I grab them by the back of the collar, and where you think you're going, man? Get back up here in the fight. You know, get back up in the heat with me. I'm not going to be up here by myself. That's what we need to be doing. Well, let's continue on here. The Greek word aphorme, for opportunity, refers actually to a launching point or an attack or a base of operations. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that by remarrying and raising a family, a young widow will avoid bringing reproach on the cause of Christ. She won't be falling into some sexual sin or some perversion of what God has intended, you know, for a woman to be. And that's what I've seen happen. You can fall into those kind of things. I've seen women, the first thing that they do once they're out of a relationship, there's a short space that goes by, and before you know it, they're right into another relationship, and it's not a godly one because they're wanting. Paul wanted the Ephesian church. He warned them. But you know what happened tragically? Some of the young women had already turned away to follow Satan, already turned away from the faith. I mean, they broke their vows to Christ. They were actually following false teachers. And they even helped in spreading false doctrine, man. Radical stuff. They married unbelievers. And again, they brought shame to the church. You know what Paul is literally saying here? He's saying that these young widows were no longer serving Christ, but Satan. That's heavy, man. Brings us to our third guideline. The church is to have women support widows. Look at verse 16. He says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. if any believing man or woman. No, right off. The men are responsible. But when no men are available, this is what Paul is saying, then at that point it becomes up to any woman who is a believer to take care of her dependent widow. From there it falls down to the widow's children and then to the grandchildren who have the primary responsibility to take care of her. And then it goes to the male relatives and then after that, to the female relatives. It's only when people are not available, when there are no relatives or friends unable to help, then it falls onto the church. That's when we come in, and that's when we help the little widows out, the older widows. What happens is when families take care of their needy widows, you know what that does? It takes the burden off the church. The church isn't burdened to do it. Then the church is free to help those who are truly widows, those who have no means of support. There's no one that's able to support them. Deuteronomy 27:19 says, "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." But notice what Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29 says. "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied." Notice that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Man, God wants us to care for widows, man. He highly regards them. So we need to be careful. Ernest Southcott said, "The holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by preaching and sacrament, the sacraments, which is when we do Holy Communion, go out of the church door into the world to be the church. We don't go to church. We are the church." You see, guys, it starts with us, man. As we're learning these things, as we apply them into our lives. Next week, your homework is verses 17 to 25. We're going to look at the ruling leadership in the church. As Paul says, an elder is counted worthy of double honor. What's he mean by that? Well, we're going to get into that next week and look at the church system of those who rule over the church. Let's pray.